I'm going to ask you to head back with me to the book of Acts, and even though we have started our series through the book of Galatians, we're beginning in Acts because this is where we are introduced to the churches to whom Paul is writing. And so I think it's helpful for us to go where Paul has been and see what he sees, hear what he's been speaking, and that way when we come to Galatians, we know about the unchanging gospel that he's been presenting and preaching there many years before, and what they have fallen away from. So that's why we're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, and we've been here in chapters 13 and 14, where we've been the last several weeks, because we are traveling along with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And as they travel along those ancient Roman highways through what today is the country of Turkey, they come into a province known as the Roman province of Galatia. And it's within that province they were able to share the gospel in no less than four major cities. They began first in Antioch of Pisidia, which is where we were in Acts chapter 13, and also where we find a great example of the message of the gospel preached by Paul, not just there, but in all of these cities. But after being driven out by the people of Antioch, the Jews especially, they went to the city of Iconium. That was where we were last Sunday. And they went there to preach the gospel. And again, they find really two different responses. There are many that believed in Jesus and were saved, but there were many others who rejected the gospel and really eventually chased Paul and Barnabas out of Iconium as well. So where did Paul and Barnabas go? What did Paul and Barnabas do? Well, they didn't tuck their tails between their legs and head back to the Antioch that sent them away. No, they kept on driving forward. In fact, if we look back at verses 5 through 7, we looked at some of this last week in Acts 14, it says that when they were aware of it, what were they aware of? A mob. There was a great big mob of Jews and Gentiles who heard what they had to say, but they didn't believe in the gospel, and they were coming after them to stone them and even to kill them. And so when they were made aware of that, verse 5, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, two more cities in Galatia. But here they were known as cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lieth round about. And what did they do there? It says in verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. So wherever they went on this journey, as missionaries, they went and preached the gospel. First in Antioch, then in Iconium, now in Lystra and Derbe. They really could do nothing else. After all, they were the Lord's messengers and the Lord's missionaries, and so they entered the very next city of Lystra in order to preach the gospel. And what we're going to find is that the same message they preached in Antioch is the same message they preached in Iconium. It will be the same message they preached there in Lystra and eventually in Derbe. And while they are there in Lystra, we read of a remarkable miracle. And this will be our text for this morning, beginning verse 8 of Acts 14. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent, powerless in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who, steadfastly beholding them, this is speaking of Paul, and perceiving, sensing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice to that man, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done there in Lystra, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, they had a temple there apparently, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you, so that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So just as we witnessed in the other cities, we see another big contrast in how the people receive and respond to the gospel in this city there in Lystra. The very first part of our passage, we meet a man who is a cripple, and his life is about to be changed forever. But we also have another response where many of the people remained idol worshippers and even wanted to worship and sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And even though they too heard and saw the power of God and the gospel for themselves, they still wanted to go back to their idolatry. Two receptions of the gospel, two different responses. We saw this in Antioch, we saw this in Iconium, and now we see it to a greater degree right here in the city of Lystra. Well, this morning, that's where we're going to be. The city of Lystra, to see for ourselves the power of God through the gospel and how we should respond whenever we see the power of God on full display like the people in Lystra did there that day. The first thing that we come to in this passage is this: a great illustration of the power of the gospel. Really, this is what that man is like. A great illustration of the power of the gospel. Because in those verses, verses 8 through 10, we meet a man with a great need. A great need. We read about it. Now, when Paul and Barnabas were back there in the city of Iconium, in fact, if you jump back to verse 3, we were told that they were there for a long time. And they abode there, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and did what? He granted them signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So even in the other city, guess what? Paul and Barnabas were able to do miracles. They were able to do signs and wonders. Now, this was not their own power. This was God giving them that power and ability to do things that the people were amazed at. God gave Paul and Barnabas power to perform these signs and wonders in order to show and prove the truth that their message was from God. These were gifts. These were gifts that God gave Paul and Barnabas for a certain reason, a certain purpose, and for a certain period of time. Well, now we drop back down to the city of Lystra. What we just read here in verses 8 through 10 was another one of those signs and wonders. So what happened in Iconium? There might have been people that were healed. And now we come to Lystra, and there was a man who was crippled from birth, and this is one of those signs and wonders that the Lord used Paul and Barnabas to heal a man who had never, ever walked before in his life. Now, even though this was a great miracle, and we would be amazed along with all of the other people there in Lystra, God, I believe, was doing something more. You see, in the words of verse 3 of this same chapter, why did God give signs and wonders in the first place? It was to be a testimony, it says there, a witness unto the word of his grace. You see, these signs and wonders weren't just to make people feel better about themselves or to heal people and make them live their lives better. It wasn't just to improve their condition of life. These signs and these wonders given by God were to confirm the power of the gospel. You see, it's the gospel first. It's the message of people being saved from their sin that was of primary importance. You see, that is the purpose of the gospel. The primary purpose that Paul and Barnabas had in Lystra was the same reason why they went to Iconium and Antioch in the first place. It was not to heal. It was not to go about and just do these signs and wonders if that's it. The primary purpose that they had here in Lystra was to save souls, was to be a witness of the gospel. That was why they were there. So there is something more going on in the life of this man when he was healed from being a cripple. What happened was he became a living illustration of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save, and even to save the hardest of hearts. You see, in verse 8, the condition of this man is emphasized. Read that verse again with me. It says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet." His feet could not have any strength or power in them. He goes on, being a cripple. There's a second description of his need. A cripple from his mother's womb. And here's a third description, who never had walked. Do you think God is trying to show us that this man had a desperate need? He says he was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, never had walked. They basically mean the same thing. But these words are inspired and given to us to show the gravity of the situation. You see, this man's condition was permanent. He had never, ever, ever walked. Not as a toddler, not as a child. This condition that he had was not caused by an accident. He was this way since the time he was born, and no one could help him. That's really what God's trying to show us from this verse. This man, there was no hope for him to walk. His parents couldn't help him. I'm sure there were doctors that, you know, any good parent, when a child has some kind of a malady, they take him to the doctor, see what they can do. They had good Roman and Greek doctors there in Lystra, I'm sure. And they might have even gone to other cities to say, hey, what can we do for our son to get him to walk? You know, he's not even able to crawl just like these other children, these other toddlers his age. We so want him to walk. And the doctor said, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. There's no strength in his legs. There's no muscles. They've not even atrophied. There's just nothing there for him to walk. And I'm sure it wasn't just the doctors they saw, but even the gods that they would worship there in Lystra. Oh, maybe we can appeal to our gods, these idols that were there in front of the city gates. Maybe we can go to there and sacrifice animals and worship and pray. God, heal our son. But the fact is, there's no one. There's nothing that could heal this man. His case was hard. His case was hard. And really, his case is an illustration of what all of our hearts are like before God, before we're saved. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes to another church. He says that we are described as being even dead in trespasses and sins. So from a spiritual standpoint, our case was hard. This man at least had life in his legs. This man had at least life in his heart, in his body. But spiritually speaking, we are dead in trespasses and sins. So spiritually, all of us begin our lives in a worse condition than this man did physically. So what did God do to this man in this condition that was hard? Well, in verse 9, we find something special happened. The hearing of the word. It says, the same heard Paul speak. That man who was sitting there, lame, sitting there without any power in his legs, he may not have been able to use his feet or his legs, but he could use his ears. And what did he do? He heard Paul speak. Now, what was Paul speaking? What was Paul saying? What do we know about this? Well, remember verse 7? Just a couple verses before, it says there, referring to Lystra and Derbe, we're in Lystra today, there they preached the gospel. What was Paul speaking? And what was this man listening to? He was hearing Paul preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. You see, the primary message of Paul and Barnabas was the gospel, which was given to us in detail back in Acts 13. And now he just keeps saying, he preached the gospel, he preached the gospel, he preached the gospel. He doesn't give us the detail any further. He just points us back to saying this is the same message that he gave way back in Antioch. Now, I'm sure Paul would have elaborated. He would have shared more about Jesus because there is a lot more to say about Jesus. He would have talked about his life. He would have talked about his ministry. He would have even described Jesus' power to heal physical diseases. Because isn't that what Jesus did over and over and over again? These were some of those miracles, those signs and wonders. But we must never forget that the main message that Paul and Barnabas gave there in the city of Lystra was about salvation from sin. It was not primarily about physical healing. And that is what this disabled man heard Paul speaking. It was about the gospel. It was about Jesus to save him from his sin. Now, even though this man could not walk, God gave him ears to hear so that he could hear and listen to the powerful message of the gospel. And what happened next? If we go on in verse 9, the same man heard Paul speak. And while Paul is speaking, picture this. Imagine if I were preaching a message and all of a sudden I told somebody, you need to go and turn off your car. What would happen? Just what happened right now. Everybody took their eyes off the page of their Bibles and they looked up at me. Why? Because it was unexpected. It was something surprising and sudden. And that's what happens here in verse 9. So here, Paul is preaching. Paul is speaking the gospel. This man is listening. And he steadfastly beholds him. Paul sees this man. He perceives and senses that this man had faith to be healed, and immediately said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. I bet that was the end of the service, right then, right there. But what we see here is the healing by faith. We find a spectacular healing. While Paul was speaking and preaching, his eyes were scanning the crowd. And what we find from Lystra is that there were many, many people in the city. So how could he have seen this man? We're not really sure. He might have been on a pedestal. He might have been on some steps. And there's a great crowd. But as he's scanning the crowd, his eyes light and fall upon this crippled man somehow. And he saw him, and their eyes met. Paul sees something different in this man's eyes compared to the other people. The other people were probably, kind of making comments, or they might have been just kind of seeing what's going to happen next. But this man, this crippled man, was intently listening. So Paul keeps looking at him. Now, if I were to do this to someone, it would make you feel really awkward, wouldn't it? With all the people in here, if I just picked one person and started preaching to you, that would be a little unnerving. Why is he looking at me? You want to hide. Paul looked right at this man, probably kept on talking, and then he sensed something about this man. The sense probably wasn't just the interest this person was showing. It was, of course, ultimately an impression from God Himself, from the Holy Spirit. But the impression was that God was working in the heart of this disabled man. And this man, his eyes were truly the window into his soul. But what was it that Paul sensed, according to verse 9? Well, in most of our translations, it says, he, Paul, perceived, sensed that this man had faith to be healed. Now that word translated healed is a very interesting word because it can be translated literally saved. It comes from the Greek word sozo. Paul perceived that he had faith, and if we translate it literally, to be saved. And I believe if you look at this passage even more in context, this is what God was doing in the heart of that man. That man was not listening to Paul talking about being healed. He was talking about Paul sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when this man was looking and listening, he had faith not just to be healed physically, but to be healed spiritually and ultimately to be saved. This man didn't just realize his need to be healed. God had showed him his need to be saved. This is primarily what Paul and Barnabas were there for. It wasn't just to heal. It wasn't just to, hey, if you've got a problem in your life, you can come to Jesus and everything will be better. They came preaching the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And what this man had faith in was not in a Jesus to heal his body, but in a Jesus who could heal his soul. And he believed in Jesus and the gospel that he was hearing from Paul's lips. Because as we learn from Romans 10:17, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Was Paul describing Jesus and His healing ministry? Probably. But ultimately, it was about Jesus and His healing of people's souls. And so, I believe, according to this passage, as an aid to this man's faith to be saved, and even to confirm God's work in his heart, the Lord adds another miracle of healing. Wasn't just about his body, it was about his soul. But then in verse 10, Paul, right in the middle of his message, says with a loud voice to that man, "Stand upright on thy feet." Now, that would be a shocking way to end a sermon. Shocking way to end a message. But he sensed God doing a work in this man's heart, not just physically, but spiritually. And I believe this was a sign to that man, just like when Jesus was on earth, that this man standing up would be confirmed in his heart, "I have been forgiven of my sins." What happened? He leaped and he walked. Now when Paul said, "Stand up," it shocked the crowd. His words were sudden. His words were shocking. And to them, the people, it would have seemed impossible for that man to stand up straight on his feet. Impossible. Remember when Jesus was on earth, there were a group of friends. And they had a man that was a friend of theirs who was paralyzed. And there was a great crowd around Jesus in a house where he was ministering, he was teaching. And the only way to get to Jesus was to go on the roof and to take apart some of the tiles that were on the roof and then to let him down on that cot. Jesus saw that faith. And what did he say to that man, that paralyzed man on the cot? The very first thing he said was what? Thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, the faith that they had was not just to be healed physically, but to be healed spiritually, to be saved. And then Jesus said, is it easier for me to say, be forgiven, or easier for me to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? And he said, so that you will know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sinners of their sin, I say unto you, you paralyzed man, take up your bed and walk. And immediately he did so. And we see a parallel account here in this man. God was doing a work in his heart to be saved from his sin. And here, this healing power was a ministry to that man. It was a ministry to show this man that, yes, you have been forgiven. Because if I have power to heal you, I have power to change you. What we find again is that these rest of these people were absolutely astonished. They didn't think this man could do it. Wait a second, Paul. Here in the middle of your message, you tell this man to stand up and walk. They probably thought, we know this guy. Luke says he's a certain man. They knew who this man was. He was well known. He had been there, probably sitting for many, many years. But they were right. You see, Mark 10:27, Jesus even says, with men, something like this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Not just the physical healing, but especially, and even more importantly, the spiritual healing that came into that man's life. And I believe, based on his immediate response to Paul, what did he do? Again, he arose and he walked. This was no surprise to this man. Everyone else was surprised, but no surprise to this man. After all, he already knew the power of God to save him. His feet would be no problem for God. So he leaped and walked. He leaped and walked. Just like another account, a very similar miracle earlier in Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 8, where Peter did a miracle like this. In Acts 3:8, it says that this man was walking and leaping and praising God. I have no doubt that this is what this man in Lystra was doing as well. He was walking and leaping and praising God. What a great illustration of the power of gospel. Not just to heal physically and to heal the body, but to save the soul. And the rest of the people there in Lystra took notice. They heard the same words that Paul preached. They saw the same miracle that took place in this man. But how did they react? They didn't arise and walk. How did they respond? Well, we see in verses 11 through 13 a continuing great ignorance to the power of the gospel. A great ignorance. Look at verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter or Zeus, and Paul Mercurius or Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter or Zeus, which was before their city, they probably had a big statue of this idol, a big statue of Zeus, right there before the city. And the priest who was there brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. The response was altogether different by these people there in Lystra than that disabled man. What was the difference, though? Well, we read about that difference in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, where the writer of Hebrews says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Isn't that what took place there in Lystra that day? The gospel was preached. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. That was their whole mission, their whole ministry. They were preaching the gospel wherever they went. The gospel is preached. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, these people, the vast majority of the people there in Lystra at this point, did not receive the message with faith. They did so with ignorance, and that ignorance simply led to curiosity. You see, most people are just curious about Christ, curious about Christianity, and they do not mix their hearing of God's Word with faith. We find in this particular passage that we never read that the people heard Paul. The disabled man heard Paul speaking. But we never read that the people here heard Paul, just that they saw what Paul had done. Now, weren't they there in the same crowd? Weren't they still there when Paul was preaching and teaching to the crowd? Yes. But they were more intrigued by his work of healing than by the word of God's grace. And so their hearts remained hard to their gospel. And really, this ignorance also led to confusion. Now, these people were not entirely ignorant. How do we know this? Well, because they knew that what they had just witnessed, man could never do. They knew that, hey, someone who had never walked before in their life is now standing and leaping and praising God. We've never seen this before in our city, in our country. And they knew what they had witnessed had to be supernatural. It had to be divine. They believed that there was something, even someone greater than them. But they did not trust in that one true and living God, did they? Instead, in the words of Romans chapter 1, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Have you ever seen statues of these ancient Roman and Greek gods and goddesses? What do they look like to you? Most of them, they look like men and women. They might be carrying a thunderbolt. They might be carrying a spear or a sword. But they look like people. Well, that didn't hit God by surprise. He explained it that way. These people are not as ignorant as they think they are. They do think that there is someone, something that's greater out there, but they change the glory of the one who actually created them into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You think about that in other religions. He also says, and they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's why, there in verse 12, these people called Barnabas Jupiter or Zeus and Paul Mercurius or Hermes because he was the chief speaker. They thought that these men were their gods. Apparently Barnabas didn't say a whole lot. Maybe he was a little older. Maybe he seemed a little bit more dignified. But they considered him to be their chief of their gods. And they thought that Paul would have been the chief speaker or Mercury. And here they are. They're even going to make sacrifices to them, thinking these men are their gods. But what we find here is that the hearts of the people were still fixed in idolatry. What had happened here? They had just heard God's powerful word of the gospel. They had just seen God's powerful work of healing. And yet they still want to worship these men as their gods. Doesn't this show how hard our hearts really are? As people, we read in the Old Testament, just before the flood, that the imagination of men's hearts were only evil continually. And we see this going on here in Lystra as well. These men, these women, this crowd, their hearts were so hardened after all they heard, after all they saw, they thought that these were their gods. But I think this also not only shows and proves to us how hard our hearts are apart from God working upon them, but it also shows how powerful the gospel is to change our hearts. Because remember, this disabled man had lived there in Lystra his whole life. Those people were his people. Those gods were his gods. He too had worshipped those same idols. So what's the difference between them? What's the difference between he and his people? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That was the difference. The power of the gospel was strong enough to pierce even into that disabled man's heart, and it is still that powerful to do the same in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. Do we really still believe in the power of God's message of the gospel? Do we believe this? Or do we think, oh, if only God would do some wonderful work among us, if only God would do some wonder or some sign, then my relatives would believe. Then my community could be reached. Then my neighborhood could be revived. But no. What did God use? The power of His Word and working in that man's heart, and then he was saved. We must still believe in the power of God's message of the gospel, because even though these crowds saw this miraculous healing, they still would not believe. But I believe God even had a use for their ignorance of the truth, because it leads Paul, again, to present another great introduction to the power of the gospel. Another great introduction. Because what we find here at Lystra is a little different than what we read about in Iconium and in Antioch, where they were before. The vast majority of the people here in Lystra do not know about the true God at all. These are what we would consider true heathen people. It does not seem like there were enough Jews in this city of Lystra to even have a synagogue like they had in the other cities. There was no background in the Old Testament scriptures for many of these Greeks. So Paul and Barnabas, who were absolutely mortified by what was going on, they share with these idolaters that God's grace has been shown even to them, and they didn't recognize it. And so in verses 14 and 15, we learn about their witness of the gospel. Look at verse 14 again with me. Which, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, hear they had been sent out as missionaries from the city of Antioch, they're on this first missionary journey, and now they're preaching the gospel, they're doing what God wants them to do, and now these people are bringing cows and bulls to sacrifice to them. What would they do? Well, what would we do? It says, Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they rent their clothes, and they immediately ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you." They were mortified at what was going on. And so they freaked out. They took their clothes and they tore them and they ran through the crowds. Picture that, a huge gathering, and they're all wanting to worship these two men. And they said, "No, stop it. We are not who you think we are. We are just people. We're just men like you." Paul and Barnabas knew they could take no credit whatsoever for their works of healing, nor even for their words of salvation. They were men of like passions. They were sufferers, just like these other people. In fact, we're going to read some about Paul's suffering here in a little bit. But they were also sinful men like they. They needed the gospel just like they had been given. This, too, is how we must always be when sharing the gospel. Don't you see humility in these two men? How many times or how many people, if someone were to come up to them and start worshiping you as God, would say, "Okay, wash this foot first." And yet, no, Paul and Barnabas, who had this opportunity from a human standpoint to be lifted up and just to be served, said, "No, absolutely not." It came with humility. We need to have that same humility. As I've heard it said, we must never forget that we are just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And that is what Paul and Barnabas were doing. We are no better than anyone else. We who share the grace of God with others only do so because we have received the grace of God ourselves. And we must always approach our mission with humility. But then, we always must point others to the wonder of the gospel, and ultimately the God who gives us that gospel. Because in verse 15, they continue, "We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities like Zeus, and like Hermes, like Jupiter and Mercurius. Turn from these idols unto the living God, the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." So Paul tells these people in Lystra that even they have seen the power of the living God in their own lives. They just haven't recognized it yet, nor have they responded to Him or believed in Him. And so what he does is he continues to share the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And really, this is an introduction. An introduction to people that have no background in the Bible at all. No background in the Jewish faith or Jewish religion at all. Next Sunday, we're going to look a little more closely at this message that Paul gives to the people there in Lystra about the living God. But for this morning, let us remember that the gospel is the greatest demonstration of God's power to the world. It's not a sign. It's not a wonder. It's the gospel. You see, God, who could speak this world into existence, you know, it talks about the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein. It's everything. And yet, God actually looked down from heaven to save sinful people like us. Men of like passions, as we are. The gospel is the greatest demonstration of the power of God. There's a song that we often sing about, you ask me how I know God lived, how I know Jesus lives. He lives within my heart. So often, a changed life is the greatest demonstration of God's power to work in a person's life. You see, people are always looking for some sign, some wonder. They want to see something that is miraculous to show that God is working. And Christians are the same way, aren't we? How do I know God is working in my family or in this person I've been praying for years? How do I know God is working in my own life? We're always looking for some sign and some wonder to show that God is working, and that is no different than what they did there in Lystra 2,000 years ago. The fact is, the gospel, whether you believe it or receive it or not, the gospel is the greatest sign and the greatest wonder and the greatest work of God. So let us continue to believe it. Let us continue to share it because it remains the power of God. This is all that was necessary for that man to be saved. This is all that was necessary for that man to be healed physically. And that is the greatest sign that God gives to us of His power to save. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You again for that lesson that we have just learned there in the city of Lystra. Oh Lord, it's as if we were there today to see with our mind's eye and to hear with our own ears what went on in that place. And yet we're thankful, Lord, that the Apostle Paul, as well as Barnabas, kept on preaching the word of Your gospel, the gospel of Your grace, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then He was seen. He was alive. And He lives forevermore. And that message of the gospel is something that they presented over and over and over again. It never changed. And we're thankful, Lord, for the great illustration that You gave us in that disabled, crippled man. Because if You are able to heal a physical infirmity like that, You are able to heal and to give life to a dead soul like ours. Oh Father, we give You praise and glory. I ask, Lord, that we as believers will jump up just like that crippled man, leaping and jumping and walking around and praising God and pointing to others and showing this great work that You've done in our life. Their great work of spiritual healing. You have taken a sinner and turned him into a saint. You've given someone who was dead in trespasses and sins, and You've given them life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You helped us as we were wandering around in darkness, and You shone to us the bright light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for this great work, this great miracle, this greatest of signs and wonders that You have done in our life and You continue to do in the lives of others. And I pray, Lord, that we will continue to share the gospel, even as Paul and Barnabas did, even when people respond in the way that they did there. Because the gospel still is the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done in our own hearts. We pray that you will extend that into the hearts and lives of others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.